Future for National Israel. I'm R. Todd Mangum and Robert C. Newman. A brief abstract of this talk. Christians have disagreed for centuries on whether or not God still has a future for the nation Israel, or whether his promises to them have been transferred to the church. Arguments for both sides are discussed. Does the Bible picture a future for national Israel? This is an area of major disagreement regarding what God will do at the end among Bible believers. Is God finished with the nation? The answer yes to this question is called supersession. That is, that the church has superseded Israel as God's people. Is God finished with the nation? The answer no to this question is the view called restoration. Israel will be restored as God's people at the end. What we want to do in our talk here is go through the arguments for supersession and look at them in some detail, and then come back and look at the arguments for restoration and look at them in some detail. Case for supersession. Well, here are the points made by supersessionists. The Abrahamic promises were fulfilled. God is under no further obligation. We'll look at each of these in some detail as we in a moment. God has divorced Israel, so the covenant has been broken. Like any covenant, that with Abraham had some fine print. The benefits of this covenant have been handed over to Christians. In God's view, true Jews are believers who are today predominantly Gentiles. The seed to whom the Abrahamic covenant was promised is singular, namely Christ. Well, let's look at scriptural support for each of these in turn. The promises to Abraham were fulfilled. Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45 in the NASU. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All had come to pass. The point here is, those promises made to Abraham, they've all come to pass, etc. Another passage, 1 Kings 8:56, same version. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. So, the promises are fulfilled. Second argument is God has divorced Israel. Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you are sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. So basically, the answer there then is, yes, God has sent away Israel, divorced Israel. Another passage, Jeremiah 3, verse 6 and, through 10. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, said to Jeremiah, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. God has divorced Israel. Third argument, the fine print in the covenant. The acted parable of the potter, Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 10, perhaps a little long to read here. The pot is marred in the potter's hands, so he makes it into another pot. The lesson, God can do the same to Israel or any other nation. Jeremiah 18, 9, 10. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So fine print in the covenant. Benefits come to the Christians, the benefits of the covenant. Matthew 21:19, Jesus curses the fig tree with the comment, "May you never bear fruit again." Matthew 21:43, Jesus says, "I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Another argument, true Jews are believers. Romans 2:28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." Next argument, the seed is singular, namely Jesus. Who is the seed to whom the Abrahamic covenant was promised? If Galatians 3 is taken at face value, then the seed was, in the mind of God, always singular, Christ, with the benefits going to those who are, quote, in Christ, unquote. Well, that's the case for supersession, and it looks pretty strong. What can restorationists say in response to that? Let's look at the case for restoration. First argument, the seed passages are not all singular. Secondly, some passages sound anti-supersession. Third, some more passages on God's divorce of Israel. Fourth, several Old Testament prophecies have very literal sounding descriptions of prosperity. They often start with the re-elevation of Israel. Next, several Old Testament prophecies seem unnecessarily Jewish unless Israel is going to be restored. Some features of biblical prophecy indicate a silver age before the golden age of the eternal state. Let's look at scripture relevant to each of these points. Seed not always singular. Genesis 15:13, God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers on a land that is not theirs, yet they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Although the term seed, descendants in the NASU here, is clearly not singular because it's got they will be enslaved and oppressed. 2 Samuel 7:12 through 14. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, God talking to David, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men." Here the term seed probably is used intended to be singular in some sense, okay? And so the NASU translates it descendant. But if you notice, it is basically picturing a general case in which the descendants of David are looked at, and if this descendant commits iniquity, I'll correct him, etc., which doesn't appear to be looking at Jesus, but looking at any of the various descendants of David. Anti-supersession passages that sound anti-supersession. Look at Psalm 89, verses 30 through 34. "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I'll punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips." Another, Leviticus 26, 44 and 45. "Yet in spite of this, when they're in the land of their enemies," it's the end of the cursing passage, "I will not reject them so as to abhor them, as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I'll remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." More passages on God's divorce. God's divorce of Israel in Jeremiah 3 is bad, but the book ends more positively. God opens his arms to Israel in chapter 4, and this culminates in the new covenant of chapter 31 with Israel. Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." book of Hosea is an even more telling example of how God will respond to adulterous Israel. Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. For the sons of Israel remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. What about a re-elevation of Israel? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem now will come about, that in the last days the mountain of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of the mountains, will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Isaiah 11, 10 through 12. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain, from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Are there passages that sound unnecessarily Jewish if there's not going to be a restoration? Ezekiel 36:8. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. There, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Zechariah 8, 20-23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Also suggested there are Silver Age features that precede the Golden Age, the Eternal State, some lesser situation before the Eternal State. For instance, the ruling with a rod of iron in Revelation 2:27, 12:5, and 19:15 sounds like a rule in the midst of opposition. It doesn't sound just like destroying the enemies at one point, but has the idea of some continual rule. In Daniel chapter 7, the preservation of the first, second, and third beasts of Daniel 7 after the destruction of the fourth beast. The threat of no rain for any of the peoples of the earth who do not go up yearly to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Zechariah 14, verses 16 and following. Well, I'd say a very quick tour of the material. You'll need to think through it more carefully. We can sympathize with those who think that God is finished with Israel, for Israel has indeed been very unfaithful to God. But the same can be said of Christians. I think it's fair to say that God has divorced Israel, but that the scriptures indicate he is going to bring her back. Romans 9 through 11 is particularly important. Well, that's the end of our discussion here, but I don't think it's the end of Israel's relationship with God. That's something to think about.